is like the Lord of God. Huh? Amen? So glad to be able to worship with you today. I enjoyed hearing from Miles, and I know you're praying for him and for Melanie and for Pastor and Mrs. Jones from the First Baptist Church of Gunnison that are also with our Pastor Yarnell and Melanie. And God is using them. Souls have been saved. God for the good work that he is doing in Nairobi, Kenya, and you're a part of that, so I rejoice with you, and I know you're rejoicing. We are right now in the middle of a study, well, not middle, we're beginning of a study in the book of Philippians, so turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read our text. I do want to give you kind of an overview a little bit. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through chapter 2 serve kind of as a unit. God is going to be encouraging us to live in such a way as to reflect our citizenship. Understand again, as the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to the church at Philippi, that Philippi is unique. It's located in modern Greece, but it is in every way, at this time of the writing of the book of Philippians, a Roman colony. They speak the Roman language. They're governed by Roman laws. They have Roman tradition. They are an outpost of Rome in the middle of Grecian territory. All around them, people are speaking a different language. People have different customs. They have different traditions, but not in Philippi. Philippi is Rome on the border. Hundreds of miles from the city of Rome is a colony that is Rome, Roman through and through. No wonder the Apostle Paul, after he is beaten in Acts chapter 16, you still got your finger in Philippians, right? Turn to Acts chapter 16 and see the context here. It was very significant, very important for Paul. After he was beaten, the government officials wanted to throw him out of the city. And Paul says in verse 37, of Acts 16, Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned being Romans. As soon as he uttered those words, the city officials began to quake. It was against Roman law to execute punishment upon a Roman citizen if that Roman citizen had not had a trial. The Apostle Paul had not had a trial. He was beaten, he was thrown in jail, and he says, wait a minute, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now they're going to thrust us, they're going to kick us out privately? I don't think so. Nay, verily, let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these things to the magistrates, verse 38, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and now instead of kicking the Apostle Paul and Silas out of the city in a private manner, they very nicely asked them to leave. They besought them, brought them out, desired that they depart out of the city. This was significant because Paul, a Roman, had Roman rights in a Roman city, Roman colony of Philippi. Now keep that in mind as we introduce this first phrase. And as I read it, I want you to understand that our Greek terminology here really has a hard time being translated into English in any version. He says here, only let your conversation, let the way you live, be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Literally, what he's referring here to is live in such a way as to reflect your citizenship of the gospel. Roman, the inhabitants of Philippi would understand that. They would understand that they are an outpost and they're living their lives in a way that would reflect Rome, Roman culture, Roman traditions. And he writes these Christians now who have dual citizenship. And he's saying, you're an outpost for God. You're one of God's colonies. One of the great pictures that we sometimes miss of the local church is this. You and I are outposts for God, for heaven, for the gospel. We're a colony of Jesus Christ located here, 2890 North Townsend. We meet regularly for fellowship and encouragement and worship and to serve our Lord, but we're his colony. He says, I want you to live as citizens of the gospel. I want you to honor the gospel, that message of good news that you believe and has changed everything in your whole life. That whether I come and see you, or else I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, I may hear of the way you conduct yourself, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and nothing terrified by your adversaries. Since in all of your life, you're not terrified by what your adversaries or the enemies of the cross bring against you, which is to them an evident token of perdition. You're not being terrified. It is to the adversaries of the cross a sign that they're under the judgment of God. But to you, it's of your salvation and that of God. For unto you it's given on the behalf of Christ. Understand, Christ is not here right now. He's not there physically. They can't beat him up anymore, okay? But on his behalf, it's not only given to you to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict, which you saw in me, this suffering that you saw happen to me, and now you hear in me, you hear that I'm still suffering. He continues on in chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of this of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Wow. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's writing to them, and he's saying, I'm exhorting you. It's been very biographical so far. It's been a reflection of the apostles' single-mindedness in his relationship to Christ. And now he's going to transition. He's saying, I want you to live your lives in such a way that it will bring honor to your citizenship. It will bring honor to the God who saved you. Bring honor to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's today's message. Beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 11, he's going to give us the example of a life that brought glory to the Father, the life of Christ. And then he's going to finish off chapter 2 with two prime examples, because sometimes we will theoretically say, well, of course Jesus lived a life that was pleasing to the Father. He was the Son, and he was perfect. But what about me? I'm just, you know, flesh and blood. Me, I, Jesus was very man and very God. I'm just very human. But what about me? And so he gives us the examples of two godly servants that we might be able to look at and say, okay, the life of Christ can be lived out by ordinary Christians. He gives us the life of Timothy and then Epaphroditus. So here we have one text from chapter 1, verse 27, all the way through chapter 2, living in such a way as to bring honor to the gospel. I believe with all my heart that if you're born again today, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, somewhere deep inside of you is a desire So please, God. I believe that with all my heart. Sometimes we just don't have handles to grab to that says how to do that. Well, in this text, he's going to give to us two handles, two ways in which you and I can flesh out our faith in Jesus Christ. Are you ready for that? All right, let's pray and ask God to assist us. All right? Heavenly Father, I thank you today that you've given us this book. You've given us your holy word. And as we open it, we have this confidence that we are handling the very word of God. And you are encouraging us here today to live our lives in such a way as to reflect our citizenship. We're an outpost. We're surrounded by a world that doesn't know your language. They don't know your laws. They don't know your customs. And you want us to live in such a way as to reflect that we are the people of faith, the people of God. I ask, Heavenly Father, today that you administer to each and every heart that has assembled itself today, where we realize that you and your providence, by your good hand, have ordered us to be here. Perhaps, Lord, there's someone that doesn't have faith in Jesus Christ yet. And I pray for that soul that even today they might trust Christ. And for those that are joining us even online, I pray that you administer to their hearts and meet the needs that are going on there. I'm very aware that Brother Martinez is probably listening right now, and I ask, Lord, that you would encourage his heart. Bring him back to us, we ask. So, Lord, we're going to give you thanks for all that you do. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Early in the Civil War, I believe one of the first major battles was the Battle of Bull Run. And it was one of the bloodiest battles of the entire conflict between the North and the South. Can you imagine fighting in that battle and not being quite sure if you were shooting at someone who was a brother of the South or someone that was a defender of the Union? You say, what do you mean, Brother Welch? Well, in that first battle, neither the North or the South had clearly defined uniforms. Many troops fighting for the North were like the men of the volunteers from Massachusetts. And they wore their uniform of the state militia with pride. It was great. And there were many on the side of the Confederacy who joined and showed up in battle wearing blue. It might create just a little bit of discomfort, don't you think? To be in a battle where you did not know if you were firing at an ally or an enemy. The Lord Jesus here is encouraging you and me to live our life. Verse 27 sets the tone. And that phrase only, he's emphasizing here, I want you to realize this and to focus on it. Let your conversation, now that's an old English word, we don't use it in our modern vocabulary. We're not talking about our talk right now, are we? He's saying, let your entire way of life be this way. Let it be as it becometh the gospel. Let me see if I can illustrate for just a moment. There's nothing wrong with me wearing a pair of shorts and maybe a fly fishing vest on another occasion. It might not become me handling the Word of God very effectively today. All right? That's the idea of becoming. It's the idea, not that it's transformative here. He's saying, I want you to live in such a way as it is fitting of the gospel. I saw one of the little children at a church last week, one of the little ladies, one of the little girls, and she has an airy, bright, and beautiful personality. and the dress that she was wearing became her outfit. Do you see how that word is used? It illustrated all of her personality. It was like there before us, we could see everything that she was. God is saying to you and me, I want you to live in such a way as everyone would know that you are a citizen in my outpost of the family of God, as is befitting of the gospel. So how do we do that? How do we do that? In this text, from verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 5, he gives us two concrete handles, and he says, this is how my people demonstrate that they are living as citizens of my country. Number one is found in verse 27. He says, that you might stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. Then in chapter 2, in verse 2, he says, that ye be like-minded. Let me see if I can summarize it. He says, I want you to live in such a way as honors the gospel by, as a colony, as a group of believers, being united in striving for the faith. And I want you to live for me and honor the gospel by being united in your spirit. See, genuine Christian unity is still the most powerful testimony of who we are. Keep your finger in Philippians. We're going to work through the text, okay? But let's preface it with the opinion of Jesus Christ. That should matter to us, right? And look at Jesus' prayer for you and me, found in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, toward the end of that prayer, John chapter 17, look at verse 20 and follow. Jesus says to the Father, neither pray I for these alone. I'm not just praying for those that I've been ministering to in my earthly ministry, but I, for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That would be you and me. You and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because of the impact and the word of Christ's original followers. Okay? That they all may be what? One. Unity. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou lovest me. Do you see what Jesus is praying for? He's saying, Father, I want you in these outposts, these colonies, that are citizens of heaven on earth, I want them to experience the unity we have so that the world around them will know you sent me. It's important that you and I live for Jesus in a way that honors the gospel. So here in verse 27, he begins the text. So let's look at this first point. We live a gospel-honoring way, a way that reflects our citizenship in heaven by being united in the strife. By the way, that's not a real popular message in modern American Christianity. We want to minimize anything that might be considered as negative. But he says here in verse 27 that we are to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. I want you to see here the arena of the battle that you and I need to be united for. Every Christian ought to be united with every other Christian for the faith of the gospel. Now, as we read our New Testament and explore the word faith, sometimes God is referencing our subjective response to his truth. I hope that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I hope that there was a day in your life where you heard the happy and good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom the Apostle Paul said, "I am chief." Aren't you glad that Jesus saved sinners? And aren't you really glad that he saved you? That is your subjective faith in response to truth, to the gospel. But here in this text, you notice before the word faith is another little word. What's that little word? The faith. In other words, he's not talking about your subjective response, although I think we should stand up for one another. We're going to talk about that here in a bit. He's talking about the objective embodiment of the truth, what we call the historic faith. Not everyone who says, "I believe," is our brother or sister in Christ. In fact, the book of James makes it real clear that the demons believe and they tremble. There is an embodiment of what we call the faith. Turn to the back of your Bible and look at the little book of Jude. Jude had a purpose. He wanted to write to them about the common salvation that we have. Verse 3. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful, it was necessary for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Why? Because there are creeps in this world. Verse 4. "There are certain men who crept in unawares, who were of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men." He said, "I want you to contend for the faith because there are creeps. There are some who have crept in into the fellowship and they're trying to disturb your faith in Christ." He says, "I want you to contend for the faith." See, there are certain biblical truths that Christian people adhere to. We live in a day and age in which truth is minimized by the expression, "my truth, your truth." Listen to me. There is no such thing as your truth or my truth. There is only his truth. When Jesus prayed, he says, "Father, I want you to sanctify them through your word." Your word is truth. This is objective truth. There are certain teachings that Christians throughout the ages have always espoused. This book is the very word of God. That's a Christian teaching. The Bible teaches us that there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a Christian teaching. Jesus Christ is very God who became very man and was born literally of a virgin by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. This is Christian truth. Jesus lived a sinless life. Christian truth. Jesus Christ willingly gave himself to die for sinners like Jim Welch and like you. Christian truth. Jesus really was buried after he really did die, and he really did conquer sin, death, and hell. He rose again, and he is ascended, and he sits at the Father's right hand. Christian truth. And we are told by God to honor the gospel by standing up and striving together, getting into battle for the truth. Why? Because the faith is always under attack. The faith is always under attack by subtle means. We need to not emphasize certain things that just might divide us. No, these are the truths that unite us. But Pastor Welch, don't you know that some of the things that you're teaching, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Don't you know that's a little distasteful to modern men and women? Well, it might be, but it's the truth. We're told that we can't know if God really did create everything. After all, science tells us that it all happened over billions and billions of years. That you really aren't created and made in the image of God. You're just some type of cosmic accident. And that through a series of mutations, you who once were mud dwellers, now are pew sitters. The truth is, you were made in the glorious image of God and you matter. Yesterday, I just got on Facebook for a moment. I don't normally look at Montrose message board, but someone had posted a beautiful picture of life. Life begins at conception. And then it had what happened to the development of life. And one of the comments of the one I think was, you blankety blank, you don't have a right to your opinion, you don't have a uterus, and it's because of you that there are thousands of children. My comment was, follow the science. What about this post is scientifically untrue? If I can declassify someone as non-human, I can take their life. Totalitarian governments have done that over the generations. Hitler was not the first one that decided that there were some created in the image of God who aren't image bearers when he started eradicating those that had mental handicaps and physical handicaps and gypsies and Poles and Jews. You know, there is truth from God's word that you and I are always going to have to strive for. The embodiment of the faith. We like Luther, have to reach a point in our life and say, I have to stand on this. I can do nothing else. The Apostle Paul says, we're on this outpost. We're in this colony. And there are folk all around us, surrounding us, that are enemies of our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. And brother and sister, he says, please stand and strive for God's truth, the faith. This is the field of battle. So who's in the battle? Notice there in verse 27, you might not like to hear this, but he says, with one mind striving, what's the next word, class? Together, yeah, you and I are in this together. If you and I are part of this unity of faith, it takes a stand and strives for God's truth together. You're doing it in your address, where you live, and where you're working, and where you're going to school, and I'm doing it in my neighborhood, and with the people that I have influence with in this community. But can I say that you and I are in this together? He said, but I didn't volunteer. No, you did not. God volunteered you. The day that you trusted Christ as Savior, he said, welcome to the army. You're in my army. What a beautiful army that is. Says that we should, in this battle, let nothing terrify us. Isn't it? Verse 28. And nothing being terrified by the adversaries. There's so much that could upset and terrify you and me. In the culture of the land all around us, God says you're safe in me. By the way, what is the worst thing that the enemies of God can do to a Christian? They can take your life. That's the worst thing they can do to you. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I think you just lost your power to terrify me. Amen? Early in the life of the church, apostles were beaten for their faith in Christ. And they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for him. Like I said earlier, they don't have Christ here literally beat up on anymore. And if they hated him, and they did, Jesus said, they certainly will hate his. It's only natural. And it's not because you and I hope that you realize, it's not because you're being ugly. We're to contend for the gospel. We're not to be contentious. Christians are to be salt and light and a city on a hill. There should be something wonderful about your testimony and my testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. There's something that this old world just does not like. And you and I can say that there is objective truth to a society that rejects any claim. Years ago, I asked my dad when he was in his 50s, I was a younger man. I said, "Did you ever think about dying?" My dad was a veteran of the Italian campaign in World War II, fought in 3 major battles. He says, "No, I don't ever think about dying." So why not? He said, "When I enlisted to fight for our nation, I didn't think I'd get to come home. I really thought that I would die. Fully prepared." He says, "So I got to come home where a lot of brave men did not. I view every day that I have as a gift from God." But we're not terrified of the adversaries. The worst they can do is put us to death. And so they make fun of Bible-believing Christians. They act as if we have no minds. They act as if really, in a lot of ways, we don't matter. And it's okay. We're not afraid. We're not afraid. In fact, we know that God is using what we're going through for 2 purposes. Number one, to be a testimony to our enemies of their own judgment. He says that in verse 28. It's to them an evident token of perdition or judgment, but to you of salvation. You know, one of the proofs that you and I are really God's is the fact that you and I do suffer for Jesus Christ. See, God gives us the honor of being able to suffer for Him. He says there in verse 29, "Unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe." Amen? Aren't you glad that you believe on Him? But to what? God has given to you. This is a gift from God. Have you ever looked at this as a gift from God? That you suffer for His sake. The Apostle Paul modeled that in verse 30. He said, we don't have this as part of the modern gospel message in America today. He said, I want to share with you God's good news. When you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, because He died for your sins, and the Father accepted what He did, He's going to wash away all of your sins. He's going to forgive you of your sins. He's going to make you a child of heaven. You're going to spend eternity with Him. Oh, and for the rest of your life, you get to suffer for the sake of His name. Mm-hmm. We don't talk about that part, do we? We kind of leave that part of the message off. But it's interesting, when the gospel is first being preached, that part of the gospel message not left off. Let me illustrate with the next town that Paul would go to. Leave Philippi and go to Thessalonica. So turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Maybe his experience in Philippi is very fresh on his mind. Notice verse 13 and 14. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you. It accomplishes its work in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have," what? "Suffered like things of your own countrymen, even they, even as they have of the Jews." Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 2. "I sent Timotheus, our brother, minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish and comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass in you." Let me see if I can help you here. you and I that are my age, my generation, have grown up enjoying the benefits, the last fruits, you might say, of a Christianized America. Mm-hmm. A nation that honored God, a nation that honored His Word, a nation that maybe weren't all believers, but they believed that there were basic truths. In my lifetime, that view has shifted and it has changed. But this last week, the Delta County School Board was confronted by up to 100 members of the lesbian and gay community who demanded that their agenda of radical sex education be brought into the public sphere. Thank God, I also have heard from that meeting there was up to 400 to 500 others who stood up and said, not in our life.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, the Delta School Board stood for what's right. Do you know what's going to happen? That battle's going to have to continue. Because in our nation, right and good, it is called wrong and evil. And it's the culture we live in. And so what's going to happen? And young people, teenagers, children, I hate to tell you this, but if you're a Christian, you're going to suffer things that I can only imagine for your faith. But he says it's a gift of God. This is God's gracious gift to you in verse 29. It's given not only to believe on His name, but to suffer for Him. Are we prepared to stand alone? Are we prepared to take our stand? Are we prepared to strive together? He said, we honor the gospel by being good soldiers of the cross. These are wonderful soldiers. These are not like jihadists who insult and terrify and kill those who do not believe in Allah. The Christian soldier is one who takes the sword of the Lord and with it he gives the good news of Jesus Christ so that the wounded. This is the kind of soldier we need to be. We need to contend for the faith. We need to take our stand for Christ. We need to do it in such a way that the world sees that Jesus is alive. The Apostle Paul is not the only one who tried to eradicate Christianity before he came to faith in Christ. And he gave authority to those that wanted to kill Stephen, didn't he? But he never got over Stephen's striving for the faith. He never got over that prayer of someone who said, Father, don't add this sin to their account. Father, this is who you and I are. In our union for Christ, we are living worthy for Christ as we battle for Him. I went longer than I intended to on that point. I have another point. I'm going to be gracious to you. I'll give that to you next Sunday, okay? There's more. You have to come back for the rest of the story. Because here we are taking a bold and an aggressive battle stance for Christ. And on the other hand, we are Christ's humble servants. That's a contrast you won't see very often. That's what we're going to talk a little bit about. Don't you bow your heads, close your eyes with me. I tried to appeal to you that you're in battle, that you are in the battle, whether you realize it or not. It's your privilege to be in battle. But I assume that maybe in a congregation of size, someone's not in battle yet. But I pray for you, you're not born again yet. You've never been saved. But I Welch, I'm not a Christian yet, but today there's something going on in my heart. I want you to pray for me, Pastor. Can I do that? Would you allow me to have that privilege to pray for you? So lift up your hand and let me pray for you. Realize most of you have a testimony for me. That's wonderful. Maybe as a Christian today, you're saying, Pastor, I didn't realize I was in a conflict until this message today. God spoke into my heart. I want to be a faithful soldier for Christ. Pastor Welch, pray for me that I might take my stand and strive with other Christians for the faith of the gospel. Could I end that honor of praying for you? Christian, would you let me pray for you? Slip up your hand and pray for you. Yes, thank you, sir. Anyone else? Yes, would you pray for me? Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Yes. Maybe as a Christian, you realize you're in the battle, but we're not sure what uniform you're wearing anymore. Are you in Union blue or Confederate gray? Maybe you're like the one guy who wore the Yankee top and the Rebel bottom and both sides shining. So, Pastor, I need to clearly identify this. Father, please. Pray for me, Pastor. Can I pray for you? Is there anyone like that in addition? Yes, thank you. Yes, sir. Father, thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for giving us your word. And I pray that you take your word and do your work in our lives. This is in Jesus' name for this sake. Lord's going to come and lead us in kind of an application. Be still, my soul. We're in the battle. We're in the conflict.